with the coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Boy, hey, you have to love Coach Dave Live, don't you? You got to love it. We are so technologically challenged. You're not gonna believe where I am, what's going on here now. I'm sitting in the airport in New Orleans, Louisiana, on my cell phone. Now, I made a real smart thing when I came this time, trip down here into Port Arthur. I decided I wasn't going to bring my computer just because everything would go so good. Jared's been pounding me on the head, telling me to get a new cell phone. I'm probably going to have to do it. We had some struggles jumping on here today, but we're here. And remember how tired I told you I was yesterday? If I look tired, bags under my eyes. Well, the bags filled up more last night. It was a short night, to say the least. So you got to give me credit for this. Most people have too much pride to go on the air looking like I'm looking. I can't imagine Rush Limbaugh or Glenn Beck, not that I'm one of those guys, to go on in the condition that I'm in, sitting here in the middle of the lobby of the airport with this. Looks like a still behind me. I don't know what that is. That thing right there, it's certainly some type of... Knowing that because I'm in New Orleans, it's certain some type of demonic thing, isn't it? I mean, there can't be anything normal in this airport. Other than downstairs is a statue of Louis Armstrong. But other than that, you know... So if I'm... Hey, conspiracy theorists out there, if you think I'm doing devil signals or anything with my hands, or if I'm trying to subtly stick images in the back of it, that's not true. I'm sitting there on the couch, holding my cell phone, standing in front of the line where, oh God, I'm glad I don't have to stand in that line. My flight goes out about 9:17, so got a little bit of time. I'm standing here getting ready to go to the gate. Got some sad news. We'll start off with this. I mean, this is crazy. It is sad news. Flip Benham's wife, Faye, passed away yesterday. About 2:30 yesterday afternoon. And those of you who, you know, we mourn over people who die that we know. It's hard, change my angle a little bit there. It's hard to mourn over somebody you don't really know. And I've known Faith for about 20 years. Flip's been a tremendous influence in my life. The Benham brothers, you guys know who the Benham brothers are. Maybe you don't know. Most people know who they are, and the great witness that they've been. And you know, we're reminded that your children are how you touch the future. If Faye's children are any indication, my goodness, what a heritage she's passed on. But I grieve for her today. I don't grieve for Faye. Does that make sense? I mean, I remember Ecclesiastes 7 says, "More beautiful in the eyes of the Lord is the day of your death than the day of your birth." We as Christians have to embrace that. But I'm just grieved today for the Benham family. Lost a grandmother. Faye's heart wanting to be with her grandchildren and being the grandma that they all need. And Flip being such a faithful guy. I don't know if you guys, let me tell you a real quick story about Flip Benham that most of you don't know. Flip had like two families, although it was the same family. Flip was one of the most committed, focused, uncompromising men of God I've ever met. I've told a lot of people he's the bravest man I ever know. When Flip got radically born again, his life got transformed. He'd been fixed, so he didn't have any children. He has four older children, Benham brothers and two daughters. And then he got so convicted about be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth that he had it undone, and had a couple more children. Now they're not babies; they're probably 22, 23. But he's got the Benham brothers who probably are close to 40, and then started a new family with the same wife with Faye. Almost two decades later, he was that committed to life. The mistake he'd made, and I often say from my own life, I don't know about you, what you guys are like out there. The greatest mistake I ever made was not having more children. Believe the lies of the world. And I should have had 20. I was with Pastor Steve yesterday. Some of you who've worked down here know Steve. He came in last night. We cooked some hamburgers and different things. And are you ready for this? He has 16 children. I tried to do that math in my head. Not only, Jimmy, how many times does he sleep with his wife? I don't know if I've made 16 times doing that. To be honest with you. created a baby 16 times. What kind of family, what kind of life that must have been. And we're in a society and a culture today, we don't value life. We make fun of people that have big families. And just what a witness that is. He was preaching last night in Spanish, broken Spanish, English. Anyway, I want to pray. Larry, I want to pray for the Benhams here this morning. Just know, let Flip family know how much that meant to us. Lord, I just thank you for the life of Faye Benham. And Lord, I thank you for, my goodness, those marvelous seeds that they planted, water, and trained, allowed to grow, Lord Jesus. The great legacy of Faye Benham's life, being that beautiful family she has, and those grandchildren that she won't get to be around, and those grandchildren that won't get to have a grandma, and the wisdom that Faye could have brought to that family, Lord Jesus. So I pray for their grieving hearts right now. But as we know, nevertheless, thy will be done. And many, many people prayed that Faye would be healed and believed that she would be healed. Some of the things we don't understand, Lord. But we know you're sovereign. Let's pray that you comfort Flip this time. Kids and the grandkids, all the Operation Save America family that love Flip so much. Let's pray that you comfort them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm still thinking about that. I don't know. Some of you guys, Ray's been through it. Death of a spouse. Man, I love my wife so much. I can't even imagine the tearing that would be, what that would be like. And so it has to be grieving. Ray, that happened to you. Did anybody else lose a spouse? Anybody want to share what that feeling's like of losing a spouse? Anybody on the queue?
It is, Coach, very devastating. I mean, you go through all kinds of emotions. But one of the greatest things to know in your own heart is if your spouse is saved and you know that she's going to heaven. It's when they're lost in the world and they die without hope.
You know, I remember Rusty Thomas, who's now the National Director of Operation Save America. Rusty has 13 children. I think it's 13. Might be off. But Rusty lost his his wife when his wife had just given birth. And their child was, I believe, 6 or 7 months old when she got a horrible cancer and died. And Rusty was left at that time, I think, with 10 children, 11 children. Single man, little baby. And he said, you know, it was a tearing. You know, the Bible says that the two become one. And we hear that kind of stuff. And, you know, the scriptures tell us that nobody marries in heaven. And that mystery that none of us understand of a marriage. In fact, the scripture says it's a mystery. We don't understand it. How a marriage, a true biblical marriage, the union of a man and a woman and the Lord. The union of a man and a woman and the Lord. And I've often asked myself, Lord, gee, many, criminy, Lord, I don't want to live without my wife. I trust where she would be gone. Flip trusts where Faye went, but yeah, gone, Lord. What's that all about? Those are the kind of things we ask, you know, we all ask. So my heart's heavy for the Benhams today. I wish I could go to the funeral, but I told you guys earlier I have a funeral, I have to do my own. I'm sorry, somebody else talking about funerals. Not as big a deal when you're not intimately involved. Boy, look at that little white stuff. I don't know. Should I start coloring that, fellas? Should I start coloring it?
Leave it natural, yeah. Brother.
All right. Natural. It matches that old gray hair I got there. The old gray mare, she ain't what she used to be. And I want to pray for Pastor Dale Socha. I'm here in New Orleans. Pastor Dale, his wife passed out at work a couple of days ago. She's a nurse. She passed out. Dale has been absolutely, as you guys know, he's been irreplaceable down here. The four-hour drive he would make to go to Port Arthur, Dale's been irreplaceable, and he's been on the shelf all this week. One of the things I came down when I flew into New Orleans, I was going to spend some time with Dale and go over and do some ministry over there with Chris and those guys. But she passed out at work. The day I pulled in, she passed out at work. They took her to the hospital. Blood count, white blood cell counts really, really high. Terrible abdominal pain. They've done all kinds of CAT scans. They can't figure out what's wrong with her. She was getting a little bit better yesterday, but man, oh man. We know the Lord's going to raise her up. We know she's okay, but wow. Well, it really begins to make you, you know, really think. So, Lord, I just let your will be done in the life of Dale Socia, Lord, and let your and Michelle and David, Jonathan, and little Abigail, Lord, restore their mother back to them, Lord Jesus. Comfort Dale and the family, in Jesus' name. Okay, enough of all the morbid stuff. Enough of all the morbid stuff. You know, I noticed that. This is in a funny kind of way. This is a Friday flea flicker because I don't have my computer. I didn't have good coverage in the hotel when I got there last night to try. People coming in behind me, looks like Halloween. You ought to see the one standing in the line over here. You know, most people are lost. The more I understand it, the more I see it, most people are lost. And I was noticing as we were doing that feeding last night, I don't know, we probably fed 300 people again last night. I was noticing that everybody knows Jesus. But there ain't nobody wants to follow him. There isn't anybody who wants to obey him. Now, I guess that wasn't true what I just said, because by that I'm talking about these millennials. I don't even think they want to know him. It's sad. We're raising up a generation who are so adverse to Christ and Christianity. And it's because of the message that we've delivered about who Jesus is and what it was all about. And I bet you that if you walk into the average church and you ask the average person sitting in the pew to explain the gospel, what is the gospel of the kingdom of God? I would say that the average person sitting in church really doesn't have any idea. I was listening to Michael Savage a couple days ago, and he was talking about, you know, he's written a book, God, something about faith, God, I don't know what it is. Michael Savage is about as lost as you can get. He's got great wisdom. And as a Jew, I don't know if he's a practicing Jew anymore. But admits that he himself is on a journey. Hey, listen, guys, I'm not on a faith journey. I'm on a faith journey, but I'm not searching. He talks a lot about searching. And there was a caller that called in and tried to explain the gospel to him. You know, Michael couldn't understand it. Couldn't understand it. Could not understand the gospel. Well, no wonder he's searching for it. So somebody weigh in here. I sent somebody.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, go ahead,
Larry. Yeah, you said most people are lost, you know, and most of that's out there and calling itself the church in the United States today would agree with that, because they've read Matthew chapter 7 and it says, you know, where they're, where is it here?
Jerkin pulled up there for us, Larry.
Yeah. Matthew chapter 7, it talks about the narrow road and the wide road.
Oh yeah, we don't want to believe that, do we? We do.
Okay, here it is, verse 13 of chapter 7.
Hang on, Larry. Give us a chance to get it up there. Matthew 7, verse 13. Put that up there for us, if you can, Jared. Let me see if I can tap this thing and see if I can see the screen. So there, Jared's. Let me know when that thing's up there where everybody can see it, Jared, okay?
Okay. Verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, most people sitting in the churches say, yeah, the many and the few, and they understand that many is more than few. And so the majority of people are not going to find their way into life. But that word many in verse 13 is exactly the same Greek word that's used for many. And when it talks about down here in verse 22, many will say to me in that day,
same word.
Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Jesus is telling his disciples, many, the same many that he talked about the broad way and the narrow way, the exact same Greek word for many, many of those claiming to be mine, calling me Lord and claiming they were my ministers and they lived their lives casting out devils and doing mighty works and all them, he says to them, to that many, I am going to say, then I will profess unto them, the group that claim to be his, unto them.
That's right. Who think they know him?
I never knew you. Depart from me that work iniquity. And I tell you what, that Greek word many doesn't mean a large number. The literal meaning of that Greek word for many used in those two verses means a supermajority of a specific group.
Well, and also, Larry, I think that, I think that also goes into the once saved, always saved. They may have been saved when they was casting out demons, but somehow they became, they drifted off or something like that. That's kind of how I look at that. What do you think?
Were they really saved, Chad? Were they really saved? See, I was thinking about that. I was watching last night. I was doing a little bit of self-evaluation. We're sitting around there, we're feeding all these people, and you know what I said to myself? I said, looking at me kind of, they're looking at me, that's all right. It'll be okay here in a minute. You know what I said to myself? I was looking around. I said, what the hell am I doing here? What am I doing here in Port Arthur, Texas? Feeding hamburgers and handing out gospel tracts. What is wrong with me? That I'm telling you, I asked that. But people are all, my friends, they're all up getting ready to watch the Cleveland Indians. They're playing golf, good weather in Ohio. They're all, and I'm down here in Port Arthur. What the hell is wrong with me? I'm thinking in my head. Now, you come to this realization. Either I'm right or these other people are wrong. And I asked some of the people who down there, I said, just help me out here, JR. You guys help me out here. Wouldn't you think, do you know that Chris Keys told me that he thinks, he's not sure, but he thinks that last night was the 53rd feeding they've done. 500 people a night, 53rd feeding. Just help me out here. Don't you think some pastor would stop by at some point in one of those 53 nights? A pastor would come by and say, hey, what's going on here? What are you guys doing here? Not one pastor in 53 nights has shown up. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And I went through all this crap. All this crap to come down here to feed these people, and the pastors down here don't even care. And I was talking to my buddy Chris last night, and Steve, and Chris said, you know what, Coach? Here's the sad part of this. We have a congregation here. There are a congregation of people who come here every night who are wide open to the gospel. See, he said, Coach, I can't leave here. These are sheep without a shepherd. Hey, guys, what the hell's wrong with me?
There's nothing right wrong with you, brother.
No, I know the number. But let's talk this through a minute. Because I'm going to do this funeral on Saturday morning to a bunch of my relatives who, behind my back, laugh. Oh, that's crazy, Uncle Dave. Yeah, that's... Hey, is that your uncle? Is your uncle? Is that that guy? Yeah, that's my crazy Uncle Dave. That's what they think about me, right? And crazy Uncle Dave's going to be standing in front of them, giving a eulogy. And who's the freaking crazy one? Maybe they're right. Am I the crazy one? Somebody help me out here, man. What is it? What is it? I know, wide, narrow, broad, few.
They've been compromised, brother. They've been compromised and deceived.
They have Vince, but here's, listen, here's what I don't get. Hey, JR and Big Rich and all you guys out there, you know, people always, they don't like to do what I do, right? They don't like to go to the abortion clinic. They don't like to go fight the gay agenda. They don't like to stand up and be counted. This is freaking feeding people and tearing out drywall and helping people, and they still won't do that.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Pastor Bill preached a message not long ago, and it stuck with me. And it was like Larry was saying, Pastor Bill said the number one culprit is going to hear that on the day of iniquity. Pardon me, you worker of iniquity, is going to be the leaders of the flock. The UMA, Chris Kides, and all them guys down there are the leader of the flock.
Well, they are, Jeff. And you know what? Listen, here's what's amazing. You think it's just hit me when you said that. Hey, you workers of iniquity. Think about that. He says to those people who've been serving him, they think, right? Serving the Lord. He didn't just say, depart from me, I never knew you. He said, depart from me, you who work sin. Not just sin. See, there's a difference. The scripture says that God hates all workers of iniquity. All workers of iniquity. And isn't it amazing that in that term, same term, he says, what? Depart from me, you who work iniquity. So, hang on. I want to get this question, and I think it's whoever's trying to jump in. What's the difference between a sinner and one who works iniquity? Go ahead, Jared. I think that was you.
Amen. Amen, Jared. Amen. Amen.
Well, it's that old adage. It's that old adage, Jared. Misery loves company.
And see, Jared, I like
and
to
man
add.
Man is right. We are justified in our own minds of our actions.
Go ahead, Chad. But I'd like to add to that for a second, Coach. Of what Jared was saying about getting drunk and that scripture verse that Larry was reading about, you know, workers of iniquity, all these works that you have done for me. When I first got saved and was on fire for the Lord, I was doing great works for the Lord. Then I slipped into sin and I became a drunkard. And at that point in my life, if God was to take my life, he says, no drunkard will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Through his mercy, he saved me, and nothing bad happened to me. But if I died under that condition and didn't repent, I don't know.
I don't know. I don't know either. See, I don't know either. Here's one of the things. Hey, Jared, find Revelation 21:8 if you can. Joe, get those pipes ready here. Guys, think about this, girls. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you, to people who thought they were serving him. Jared, it wasn't the guy that you were playing cards with. He was a worker of iniquity, but he wasn't. That's not who Jesus was. That guy doesn't think he's in relationship with Jesus. But Jesus, he does go to church. Okay, well. But Jesus is speaking to multitudes, many who are saying, and says, they think they're doing the will of the Lord. And he doesn't even acknowledge that he knows them. He says, in fact, you work iniquity. And again, the scripture says that God hates all workers of iniquity. So we ask ourselves this question, what's the difference between a sinner and a worker of iniquity? Are those the same? See, I think a worker of iniquity tries to get others to participate in their sin. That's the guy on my shoulder. I don't know who that is. A worker of iniquity, he's just not content being drunk. Else to be drunk. Or how about this one? He's not content being rich. He wants everybody else to be rich. And so the Lord is concerned about a different gospel that we're warned over and over and over again. Stay at Revelation 21:8. Somebody help me, because nobody's answered the question yet.
Oh, I'll answer the question.
Hang on a second. Go ahead, Vince.
The answer is that the sinner, the one who works in sin is worse because he brings other people into sin.
Right. That's right. And wouldn't it be great if sin only affected you? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Think about the sin of divorce. People that are impacted by the sin of divorce. What if last night, my wife's, she's clear in Ohio. What if I'd have seen some honey there last night feeding hamburgers too? Nobody would have ever known. Take her off. Whatever. The impact if my wife were to find out. The impact of the ministry. The impact of the calls of Christ. And why is it? Hey guys, why are we so comfortable with sin? All of us. Why are we so comfortable with it? Things always there, it's always pulling at us. So I'm sitting again last night. Help me out, Vince, or whoever. So nobody's answered the question. Is there something wrong with me?
There's nothing wrong with you, Cody.
Is the joke on me, Joe? Is the joke on me?
You're feeling the conviction of sin before you even attempt it. Okay? If you had done something like that, it would have ripped you apart.
I can't do that anymore. It would rip me apart. But I have to share with you something else that happened to me. I feel like I'm sitting on a couch. I feel like I'm here in a psychiatrist's chair. I saw something that I'm struggling with, to be honest with you. Those of you who have teenagers, those of you who have little children, those of you who go to Wendy's or go to McDonald's, who is that behind me, by the way? Oh, that's some cooker. I don't want him on the screen anymore. You have children. You take them out to eat. I was a high school teacher. I remember after lunch, when lunch was over, all the crap that was left on the tables. Kids didn't throw away their milk. They didn't throw away their napkins. They didn't throw away their, they didn't take their trays up. You guys know what I'm talking about. And I noticed last night, two nights now, I noticed it, that for the most part, the people who are down there, that they're feeding are what we would consider minorities. A lot of blacks, a lot of Hispanics, a lot of some Vietnamese. And when I got up last night, we were done cleaning, when the whole thing was over, look at me here. Those tables were spotless. They didn't leave their napkin around. They didn't leave their bottle of water. They didn't leave their plate. When they got up, they cleaned up after themselves. And I compared that in my mind, all of us. I don't know the answer to this. I'm just being honest with you. All of these people that we would consider illegals or whatever name we would call them. I drove down the road. Drove down the road last night, handing out flyers. I saw the most unbelievable thing. On their houses in this Hispanic neighborhood I was in, you know how you have a number on your house? It blew me away. All up and down that street, it said Familia Petros or Familia Rodriguez or Familia, the family of Rodriguez lives here. And I think about what we've done with the family. We, white Christians, what we've done with the family. Not honoring the father. You could see all this stuff. I'm just telling you. You could sit back and you wanted to do a cultural study. You do a cultural study of those people that we would call what, border jumpers and illegals. You do a cultural study. Lost. Does that make sense, guys?
Yes, the family culture, that's the critical part right there. And like you said, you saw all of these people Because family structure is what keeps, it's the glue.
JR, I'm soft serving you one there, JR. Because we talk about the natural family. I can't tell you how many dads came up with their wife and their three children. They sat down and they ate together and the kids weren't up running around. And when they got done and they walked away from the table, there wasn't a mess left behind. Jared, you noticed that, didn't you, when you were down there?
I was going to say that if the kids did get up and run around and kind of screw around, guess what? They were either cooking hamburgers at the age of 9, or they were handing out tracts to people in the road, or they were picking up trash, and when they were doing that, they might have got a little out of hand. So, you know what? I'll take it. Right?
Yeah. What Jared is saying is that little Joseph, I call him Hispanic. He speaks English. He speaks perfect English. He grabbed those flyers we were handed out. We went over and stood on the streets and handed out flyers to people. Come on, free food. And then he came by and he wanted to cook some hamburgers. And he just wanted to serve everybody. And I'm thinking about the spoiled white children that we have raised. The natural family foundation. Hey, JR, you have got yourself a job ahead of you. Because we don't even know what that means anymore. We don't even know what that means. And I think about, I don't know about you guys. I go to church and I see Dr. Patrick John and Elizabeth Johnson, the activist mommy, with their brood of kids sitting in there, running around doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They're sitting there. They don't go to Sunday school. They sit right beside their mom and dad. They don't misbehave. The parents, when they go to the streets, they take the children with them. Steve last night, as I said, has 16 children. He brought four of them last night. Some of them are coming tomorrow. You know what they did? You should have seen those kids work and hand out, and they never said to their dad, "Are we done yet? Are we done yet?" They're obedient. And so it was an eye-opener to me, man. It was an eye-opener. And I'm flummoxed. Somebody help me. Somebody disagree with me here a little bit.
Structure and order, Coach. We've lost sight of that. One of the things that the family provides is structure. And what we see happening in America today, what looks like anarchy on the street, shouldn't surprise us, because children aren't taught right and wrong. They aren't taught order. They're taught they're just like everybody else. But we've really missed out on that.
We have.
And the big thing, Coach, is there's a lack of fatherhood in society.
Yep.
I mean, if you look at where my wife works, she works at Dollar Tree. And our neighborhood is predominantly Hispanic and Black. And it is constant. I mean, the cleanup that she has to do in there, even from adults, is pathetic. I mean, she spends hours doing it.
It's amazing. It is incredible.
Like a fathership, more than anything. Because the father sets the order in the house.
Yep.
People don't know how to take care of things. That's what it is. Because they're given crap and they don't appreciate it.
But Vince, it's people who have a lot of crap. That's the thing. I was so impressed. I shared this on Hagman the other night. I don't know if I shared it here yesterday. With that one lady, I was having a conversation with that one lady. And she said, you know, the most amazing thing is these people lost everything and they still won't leave. They want to rebuild. And I'm thinking, man, oh, man, oh, man. What does the average American do? Let's go get another apartment. No, these folks, they dig in. They dig in. So I don't want to get bogged down on this, because, see, I hear from people here when doing the show here. And tomorrow and tonight when I get home, we get my emails on tomorrow. They're mad that we're down there feeding people that aren't white. I'm just telling you the truth. Getting the emails from feeding people that aren't white. And I'm gonna drop a truth bomb. I'm still Revelation 21:8. I know I'm kind of all over the place. What time is that? I don't even see a clock. Thanks, Jared. We'll drop a truth bomb on you guys. I'm struggling with this one inside as well. What if God is far more merciful than we even understand? The truth is, we need immigrants. Because we've killed 60 million little Americans. We have a we have an economic system that is top heavy. Our generation, guys like me, we're top heavy. When we die off, there's going to be such a massive die off of old white guys that we are not going to understand until it's already passed. And we have not taught our children Christian values. We've not taught them the value of the family. We've done the opposite of what the Lord said to do. To, what did he say? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. We've taken the fruit of the womb, which the Lord called a blessing, and we have rejected the blessing. We kill them before they're born. We take birth control so we don't have them. We don't father them. This greatest blessing that God has ever given to us, we've rejected it. And so when we talk about Western civilization being under attack, I'm going to listen. You hear me? Those Hispanic people, what if God is doing reverse mercy on us? Those Hispanic people are Christians. Now, not in the sense that I am. I'm down there feeding them. I'm much more holy and righteous, right? But look at the hordes that are coming in of people who are not Christian. In fact, not only they're not Christian, there's something far more dastardly and devious than Christians that are coming in. And we sit around and we complain, I'm one of them, about all of these border jumpers that are coming in. And what if God in his mercy is backdooring people who have a Christian foundation? The whole thing begins to fall apart. They're going to be the ones on the front lines defending Christianity. Had anybody ever thought of, you guys ever thought about that? These Hispanic people are Christians. And we know they're not. But they ain't Muslims. They ain't Muslims. And I can tell you this right now, if a war were to break out, most of those Hispanics would be on the side of Anglo-Saxons. They wouldn't be on the side of the Muslims. That's the way I see it. Does that sound horribly racist to talk like that? What do you think?
Absolutely not. The truth is the truth. You know, that's all.
Every one of them, Vince. Jesus Christos. Jesus Christos.
One thing I noticed about them, Coach, is they have more of a love for this country than the average.
Oh, my. Unbelievable. And you know, it goes against everything. You guys know me, man. You know what I believe and what I teach. It goes against everything. God, man. We never have that big boy figured out, you know. And we know that the gospel is going to continue, whether America continues, whether Western civilization continues. We know the gospel is going to continue. And wouldn't it be something if they became our saving grace? I don't know, man. I don't know. I've been pondering it hard this weekend as I look at it. So no, I haven't once. See, because listen, I hear the emails coming. See, you guys don't get my emails. I get my emails. You know. And you say one thing about whatever you want. You say whatever you want to about me. I'm noticing them. I'm looking around. That's what I think. Say one thing about me. I'm open to the truth. I'm open to it. And I keep asking myself, Lord, if we really, really miss something here. If you were to line up those Hispanic families that I saw last night compared to the average American family that you're going to see in McDonald's or Wendy's, maybe it ain't even close. It ain't even close. Now, we know that you don't get saved by family. Being a good family doesn't get you to heaven. But JR, it sure is a good, good leg up, isn't it? It certainly is a good stepping stone. And we've totally and completely lost that. Somebody jump in.
Well, Houses, we need to take the message from that 9-year-old that showing fellowship, handing out the flyers,
yeah,
cleaning up after himself. I mean, it's just fantastic.
Hey, guys.
The homeschool family cleaning up after themselves. Yeah, Larry.
Yeah, I woke up about 4 o'clock this morning and after reciting the disciples' prayer that he taught us to pray, I started meditating. You know, what do you want to show me this morning? And it's been in my spirit for a long time about the gospel that's being preached out there in the churches. And I use both of those words very loosely because most of the churches don't have any idea what the true gospel is. But it's available to everyone. It's in the Word of God. It's in the Bibles. And I got to thinking, and remember I spoke just a few days ago about the foundation, those six elements, those six the Bible calls them the foundational elements. It's not me. I didn't make this blueprint. The Bible is the blueprint, and it's the one that describes the foundation as containing these six elements. Mm-hmm. And this morning, the Spirit was going through me through those six elements, and I've studied on those for a lot of years. Coach, you've seen a little book that I wrote on it.
Right.
I sent you a copy. Those six elements encapsulate the gospel. Those foundations, that foundation of the Christian life encapsulates the gospel. And everyone who says they're a Christian and feels compelled to follow the Great Commission and go out and spread the gospel, if you don't understand those six foundational elements and you don't and you can't explain them to other people, you can't explain the gospel to people.
Larry, not in a way that I understand it. That's certainly for sure. Let's go to Revelation 21:8. Let's go back to it real quick. Silver man, you got your pipes ready to go. This scripture has special. I did a sermon on this one time on rocks. I said, I was talking about, everybody likes to have those rocks. You know, the house is built on a rock, and they like to go out and get those rocks or carve into their house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Romans 8:28. I said, how come nobody ever puts Revelation 21:8 on a rock? How come we don't see that anywhere? And my wife, for my birthday, got me a rock that has Revelation 21:8 on it. And Joe, if you can, if Jared has that up on the screen, I can't really see it.
I can't see it either.
Boy, has the line really gone down. Is it up there? We can see it, Joseph. Or can you get it? Can you have? Do you have a scripture in front of you?
I don't see. There it is. Okay, 21:8.
Yep.
But the fearful and unbelieving.
Stop a minute now. Hey Joseph, go to 21:7 real quick. Let's see. Let's get the lead in paragraph here.
Okay. He that overcometh shall inherit all things.
Stop.
And I will
overcome, right? He that overcometh, what does that mean? All right. It doesn't say everybody's going to inherit all things, does it? It says he that overcometh. Keep going, but I'll shut up.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Wow, so let's ponder that a minute. Joseph, read 21:7 again. Because folks, I'm trying to help you see a picture here that I think really is laying at the heart of what it is we're talking about today. Read 21:7 again, Joseph.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And
okay, so who's he, what group of people is he specifically talking about here?
The overcomers.
The overcomers of what? What are they overcoming? Does it just mean they survived? Well, we made it through that one. Ah, survived that one. I overcame that one. Is that what it means? No? Keep going, because I think that we're going to see very specifically that even when, once you are saved, this battle to overcome continues. It continues. So let's keep this in context again. Joseph's going to talk about the ones who are going to inherit the kingdom. Do it again, Joseph, 21:7.
He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
Stop. Okay, There it is. There it is. How are you going to be his? How's he going to be your daddy, and how are you going to be his son? You overcome. What are you going to overcome? Well, look what he tells us here. Here's what he tells you. You have to overcome. It doesn't say you have to get saved, boys and girls. You have to overcome. It's not, listen, no, it's not a works. No, I'm not talking about a works gospel. But I'm talking about a works gospel in regards to you get victory over sin. That's what it means to overcome. You get victory over. So Joseph, we see those who overcome. And there's he's their God, and they're his son. Now he's going to go to this other group of people who I assume aren't overcomers. And Joseph, what don't they overcome? Go ahead and read it.
But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire.
About people who claim him, who carry his name, but didn't overcome some stuff. Group didn't, and he didn't overcome.
Hey, and that letter was written to a specific closed small group called the church at whatever city. Thing, no matter what in the Bible, the overcomer thing is targeted to those who are a part of God's family, one another, the one another, the so hour.
By that, I mean they embrace their sin. They embrace it. Now, they don't embrace it as boldly in your face sin, but they don't overcome it. And they think God's okay with it. A holy, righteous God. If the average person were to go stand before the Lord, and what's the old evangelism explosion thing? Two questions. When you stood before the Lord, if you're going to ask you two questions, or even question number one, why should I let you in to heaven? Why should I let you in? What would be the response of most people? Because they think everybody, is this morbid today? Is this morbid? Because I'm telling you, guys, if you're in this queue right now, or if you're that guy at that Kyle Manta at Right Wing Watch, I don't know how he can continue to look at this and not be impacted. Hey, fellas, the Bible calls us peculiar people. We're peculiar. And I was looking at Chris Keys last night, and I was looking at Pastor Steve, and I was looking at me, and I was looking at the guy came and helped us feed, and we're peculiar people. Hey, we're need pastors out there feeding. We're need pastors. My phone just said it's getting low. Low bat. Yeah.
But you think about it, most Christians, I just talked to a guy yesterday, and he was complimenting us on the things we do at the strip club and the bush. I don't have it. I told him, they don't need to do it.
Fear.
The Mexicans don't. You ask them, and the first thing they'll say, oh, yeah, we love Jesus. We love him.
Yeah.
Hey, Coach.
I didn't say a whole lot there because it was garbled in my ear. I didn't hear the whole statement.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Ray.
This is Ray. talking about the Christians, I got grandkids that they're Christians. They claim themselves to be Christians. And whenever I'm around them, I mean, there is absolutely nothing in their life reflecting that they believe in Christ. They claim Christ, that they know him, but mm-hmm. they are so in the world with football, with buying junk toys and the worldly things. That, you know, these are the people I believe you're talking to. You call yourself a Christian, but you got no fruit.
Well, Ray, there's something wrong. Come on now. There's something wrong if you're comfortable in the world, isn't there? Isn't there something wrong? And I'm sure it sounded judgmental. Guys, I'm trying to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling here and asking myself these questions. How I could be down there. And nope, not one pastor showed. Not one pastor. Wouldn't you... You know what somebody said to me last night? Steve, I think. Maybe it was Chris. Because Pastor Steve and Chris, they would really love to hand off this congregation of 300 or 400 people that come every night to feed, get fed. He'd like to hand this congregation off to somebody. And I made the comment. I said, God, how come no pastors are I can't believe. Here, you could build a church right here. Does anybody know what Pastor Steve said? And boy, was it ever truth. Does anybody know what reason he gave me? And I know it to be the truth. Why there weren't any pastors down there? I'll tell you. Because those people didn't have any money. They would be takers.
I was going to say that, Coach.
They would Absolutely. Be takers. Takers from the congregation. Not givers. They weren't interested in that. They would have been much more interested in having Harvey Weinstein join their congregation. Just like we see what's going on with him in Hollywood. See, the love of money, the root of all evil. You ready? We love rich guys. You want to be important? Be rich. Get some money. Everybody will talk about what a great guy you are. How valuable you are. How righteous you are. Get money. Man, oh man, oh man. I'm almost talking to myself here this morning. So I got to get
No, ready. You're not. No, you're not.
I know I'm not. I know
Been
I'm
there, not. Done that. Gave the money, saw where it went, and I left. That was enough of that.
Yeah, I'm telling you, man. I just know it. I just know it. And you know what? What we see, Chris could give me story after story after unsaved people who are donating to the work down there. Folks, do you hear what I'm saying? Chris was talking about unsaved people who would come to him, give him supplies. Unsaved people, and a desire to reach out and help their fellow man. Unsaved people. You think you can find any church folk down there wanting to come out and pray with these folks? Wow. I hope it doesn't sound like I'm coming across as holier than thou, but I'm just by the grace of God that I'm down here. But I was really profoundly impacted. I was just standing there last night and I was looking at everything going on around me and I'm thinking, what the hell am I doing here? I've been down here 4 times. What the hell am I doing down here? I'm peculiar. That's only thing I can say.
Hey, Coach.
Help me bring it home here. Yeah.
You know, you're wondering, why am I down here? Okay. And I'm sitting here going, why ain't I down there? I'm so mad because I can't afford to go down there. That's not an issue of I can't afford, I don't have the money. I can't afford, I have to go to work.
Right.
You know? And right. So it's a battle. It's a constant battle.
It is.
And when he slaps me on the face and says, go, I'm going to go. Mama's going to be mad.
But I didn't talk this way to convict anybody. It really wasn't my intention. But we do know that everybody, you hear me? Everybody's got an excuse why they can't do it.
Exactly.
Hey, I'm so guilty. Freaking tired of getting on airplanes and driving in rental cars and sleeping in beds that aren't my own. I'm so tired of it. Hey, I forgot to say this, man. Golly, the 21st, man, Jared, can you, I don't know if you can find that real quick. We got an event going on in Worcester, Ohio, Dalton, Ohio, where Gary Pierce, John Hartzler, and some guys have organized it. Jared, I can't see if you are able to pull that up on our website. Hey, folks, if you're in Ohio, man, please come up there and try to help be part of that with us on the 21st. I think it is. We're trying to find men. We got to find some local men. I mean, we're speaking to the world right now. I'm speaking right now to Ohio guys. We got to get up there, man. This is a great opportunity to find some other fishermen, teach some other guys how to fish. Is that up on the screen, Jared? Do you have it up there? I can't see I can't see it at all. Yes. That's it. Okay, folks, you see it on that screen? Man, come and join us. We're gonna. It's so hard to get churches involved. They won't even hand out flyers. They won't even pass them out. But I know there's Joe Silvers everywhere. There are Vinnies everywhere. There are JRs everywhere. Boys, we gotta go hunting for them. So it's up on the screen right now. I think Jared's got it up there. It's an event in Dalton, Ohio. I think it's in Dalton. Maybe it's Worcester. I don't know. I got so much stuff going through my head. If you're within a couple of Orville, thank you. If you're within a couple of hours of Orville, which is sort of between Ashland and Cleveland, come join us, man. Ashland and Akron, maybe even more better. Maybe better. Come and be part of that. I'd throw that plug in. I've been supposed to do that for a few weeks here, and I keep forgetting to do it. 6:58. Anybody bring it home for us here today? Oh, we're going to go to, hey, listen, don't forget up with Rob Pugh. Up at Wisconsin. We're going to be in Wisconsin as well, the 27th, 28th, and 29th, I think it is. I don't have those dates in front of me. And so, hey, guys, you understand why I'm feeling sorry for myself a little bit today? I'm tired. I'm not tired. I got my grandbaby sitting home I haven't seen for 4 days, my wife I haven't hugged in 4 days, and I'm down there and I'm looking around thinking, what the hell am I doing here? What am I doing in Port Arthur? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he impressed it upon my heart to go do it. Try to make a difference in the lives of others. If I will be about my Father's business, then my Father's going to be about mine. That's the way I see it. So don't feel sorry for me. I'm a grown boy choosing to do what I want to do. And I just pray that the Lord will get a hold of the heart of more of us. More of us. Greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his friends. What a time in which we live. Hey, bless you all, guys. My battery made it the whole time. I didn't think it was going to. The line's going down, so now I can just jump in, walk in there, and 1:45, I'm going to be home and give my wife a smooch. So, God bless you all.
Safe travel.
What is today? I'll be back in the studio tomorrow, and maybe I'll be a little bit more organized. God bless you all. Thanks for joining us.
Amen.
Take care, folks.